Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. And I have to confess, it's good to be on the air tonight, you know, because last Friday, for those of you who have a chance to hear our Friday afternoon program, and just a reminder, if you're in an area where you can't get our Friday afternoon program, we're on the air every Friday afternoon in Northeast Ohio on AM 1220, The Word, from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, and just a half-hour program. But you can find those programs on our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And actually, now that I think about it, I don't think I've uploaded that program yet. So I'm advertising a program that's not uploaded yet. But livewithpastoral.com is the website there. But what I was getting at here is, if you had a chance to hear the Friday program, you'll know why I said that. We were supposed to have the end of the world this past Friday, and oh, by the way, you can listen live on the program to the program on the website if you're in an area where you can't get it. But the world was supposed to come to an end on this past Friday. Most of you probably weren't aware of it. And so in case you missed the end of the world, not to fret. It's, as we were talking about on the program, it's supposed to come to an end again about September 3rd or 4th. And that's because the Mayan calendar was wrong. Remember, in 2012, the world was supposed to come to an end in December of 2012 because the Mayan calendar came to an end. Never mind the fact that, you know, you have to end a calendar sometime. The Mayans would have died before they could have ended the calendar, I guess. But it has to end sometime. They just start over with the cycles. But they were sure the world was going to end on December 12th. Even made a movie about it, 2012. And, well, it didn't. They realized they calculated wrong. The Mayans weren't wrong. We were wrong in our calculation. So they revised the calculation, and you can count on it that September 3rd or 4th is going to be the end of the world as you know it, because after all, the Mayans couldn't be wrong. They knew it all. And, of course, then if you're not happy with the September 3rd or 4th end of the world date, and if it doesn't happen then, not to fret, because the Harold Camping followers, even though Harold Camping has since passed on and knows much better now than to make foolish predictions like he had a history of doing, at least three or four times. And each time, of course, he was absolutely positive and assured everybody there was no chance he could have been wrong, except he was wrong three or four times. And the Bible plainly says if somebody claims that they're a prophet and that God gave them this information and they're wrong, you're never supposed to listen to them again, basically. But not to fret. Some of Harold Camping's followers, there's a group called the E-Bible Fellowship, if you've ever heard of that. They've got some twisted teachings there, but they came up with the revised thing, something about 1,600 days or something like that. But not to fret, absolutely, positively, just as sure, if not more sure than they were the last several times, the world's going to come to an end on October 7th. How about that? So if you missed the end of the world last Friday, not to fret, you got at least a couple more times before the world comes to an end just this year alone. That's amazing. But this is a good, I don't know if that's a record or anything. It was supposed to end on Friday because of the confluence of the solar eclipse, the supermoon, which is hard to see because it's a new moon right now. But if you were aware, in Europe, northern Europe, where the solar eclipse was visible, you could tell it was a supermoon. And also, it was the first day of spring. Now, all three of those things have to mean the end of the world. Well, if you detect a little sarcasm in my voice talking about this, you're wrong. There's a lot of sarcasm in my voice talking about this, because I really kind of get frustrated with these people because I am a Bible literalist. I'm a independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. And I take the Word of God as it is. I understand there's analogies and things like that in there. And I understand there's some symbolic things in there, figures of speech and all that. But for the most part, I interpret the Bible from a literalist sort of position. And the problem is, these people, they make these ridiculous things. And even though the Bible says very plainly, more than once, no man knows the day or the hour, they come up with their convoluted reasoning, and they assure us that this is what's going to happen. And then people like me, we get the blame for it. We get lumped in with that. And it just kind of bothers me, I guess. Well, bothered me enough that we got started here this evening and didn't have a word of prayer yet. So let's go ahead and do that, and I'll give out our phone numbers, and we'll get into the program here this evening. And let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Thank you that we don't have to be worried about these constant prophecies of the world being destroyed in the next few days or few months or couple of years. We know that there's things that are going to happen according to the Word of God. It'll happen in the right time, in the right fashion. And we know and we're confident that, as the Bible says, no man knows the day nor the hour of the Lord's return, and especially in regards to the rapture date. That's what we're talking about there, Lord. Just help us, give us insight, understanding. Help us to be a blessing to that person that's struggling, and an encouragement to that person that needs encouragement. And most of all, help us to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through the things we talk about tonight. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the phone numbers, of course, for the program this evening, you can call us toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we can get you on the program here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And wanted to mention something else. And if you're in the eastern half of the United States, it might be a little hard to still see this, but if you're a little bit further west, I'm not sure how far west our signals go, depending on where you're at, you may still be able to see the moon setting in the west. And driving up to the radio station tonight, absolutely a phenomenal sight, a very thin crescent moon resting on the horizon like a smile, basically, if you imagine it like that. That's what it looked like. It was kind of orangey and just resting on the horizon. And the planet Venus was just to the right of it. If you think of the moon, the face of the moon is a clock. Venus was sitting at about 3 o'clock in relation, just a short way over, I don't know, maybe about 2, maybe 3 widths of the moon away from it. And just an incredible sight to see that little thin crescent moon like a smile on the horizon with the planet Venus brightly shining right next to it. If you're far enough west of I'm in Northeast Ohio where we saw it probably about, I'm trying to think what time it is, about maybe a half hour ago or so, a little further west, might still be visible. And take a look in the night sky tomorrow night. The moon will still be a crescent, a little bit bigger, and Venus should still be visible near it, but it'll probably be dropping down a little bit below it. One of those neat sights that you can see. It's something to point out to your kids if you like to try and interest them in things that God has created. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And what a beautiful sight that God put there. Well, got a couple of calls calling in here, and let's see. We have got, it looks like John calling in first here this evening. Hello, John. Welcome to the program tonight.
Well, thank you. How are you tonight?
Good. How are you doing?
Good. I was wondering, didn't the Magi know the date of Christ's first coming?
They did not know the exact date. They knew the approximate time frame, and that's a good point, you know, because the Bible says those who were looking for him in his second coming would know the approximate time frame. We wouldn't know the exact day nor the hour. They were looking, they were watching, they were waiting. 1 Timothy chapter 5 very plainly says that for believers, that day should not overtake us as a thief. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. And it talks about how we should be watching and waiting. And in fact, verse 1 there says, "By the times and of the, and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." But what he's getting at there is, as we as believers would know the day, or not the day and the hour, but we would know the times, we would know the season. So
They would have had to have come from a long distance, and they wouldn't have.
Why they saw the star that led them. They knew from the Magi knew the season. They knew that there was something that signified a birth, a notable birth, and so they were traveling. In fact, remember when they met with Herod, he inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. And he was asking all kinds of questions. They did not know when he was exactly born, because remember, Herod had the children killed trying to kill the Christ child, and he killed the children that were like about 2 years old and under, because if you remember correctly from the Bible, when the wise men, the Magi, arrived, Jesus was already a young child. They did not get there on the night of his birth. They arrived sometime after, months later. They weren't sure on the exact time that he would be born. They weren't even able to give Herod enough knowledge as to exactly when he would be born, just an approximate time. They knew the season, so to speak, but they didn't know the exact day or hour because, like I said, they arrived in, and you can see this, when Jesus was born, he was a baby laid in a manger, and the shepherds came. And despite the fact that all of our nativity scenes at Christmas time have the wise men there, standing there at the nativity, the Bible plainly says that later on they arrived at the house where the young child was. So Jesus might have been a year old or a year and a half old when they arrived.
So they didn't know
the day.
But wouldn't there have been something to start them on their journey?
That's what I said. They saw signs. They saw a star. They were watching, they were waiting, just like believers today are watching and we're waiting. And we believe that we're in the season. We're looking for evidence of the Lord's coming.
I guess I'm wondering what would constitute evidence for you?
Well, we're just talking about it. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we have enough evidence that shows we're in the season.
Well, They had a star, but I'm wondering what your criteria would be.
My criteria is the Word of God. We've talked about this many times before, John, the fact that Israel became a state. Look with me in Luke chapter 21. He says very clearly right there, a whole slew of signs, evidences of the time of the Lord's coming. And he says this, he says in verse 20. 8, he says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." He didn't give us the exact day. He didn't give us the exact hour. He said, when you see these things, and some of those things, he goes into the parable of the fig tree and all the trees there in Luke chapter 21. Elsewhere, I think Matthew 24 and Mark also talks about in chapter 13 the parable of the fig tree as well. And I believe the fig tree represents Israel as a nation. And Israel as a nation began to put forth its leaves in 1948. It became an independent state. And I believe that's the fig tree shooting forth its leaves, knowing that summer is nigh at hand, meaning the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, he says right there, is nigh at hand because of that. And he said that generation would not pass away till all is fulfilled. And I believe on the basis of Psalm 90, verse 10, and some other things, that probably he's talking about a generation equaling about 70 to 80 years. And it's interesting that at the time that prophecy was written, man's lifespan, average life expectancy of a man was not 70 to 80 years. It's only been in recent history that we've reached the point since those words were written that the average life expectancy of people around the world is 70 to 80 years. And another thing I read one time that also gives some credence to that idea is that they said when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, it's about 70 to 80 days before it bears fruit. So, you know, so we've got all these things that gives us evidence. Well, if you knew it was 70 to 80 days or 70 to 80 years, that's still a broad spectrum. And as a result of that, we've talked about on this program where we can make a guess that if Israel becoming a state in 1948, and then the Lord's kingdom is going to come, the kingdom of God is going to come to earth, the return of Christ and the setting up of the millennial reign of Christ will occur before that generation passes, then that would give us an upper window of 70 to 80 years from 1948, which would give us about 2018 to 2028. This is a 10-year window there. And then if you subtract 7 years for the tribulation, that gives you about 2011 to 2021. But we don't know how many days will occur from the timing of the rapture until the beginning of the tribulation, because the tribulation starts not when the rapture or the catching away of the believers occurs, but when the Antichrist is revealed, and he's not revealed until after the believers are caught out of the world. That could be a day, that could be the same day, it could be a week, it could be a month, it could be a couple of years. We really honestly don't know, but we see things shaping up in the Middle East as well. We see a consortium of nations, of Arab nations, Muslim states, that are dedicated to the destruction of Israel, a la Psalm 83, that talks about, in language that could have been taken from the charter of Hamas today or the charter of Hezbollah, about let's get together and destroy Israel, not Jerusalem or Judea, but Israel from being a nation, and that their name would no longer be remembered. Well, that's in the Hamas charter. That's in the Hezbollah charter. And even the Islamic State is dedicated to that. And the nation of Iran is dedicated to that. They've reiterated that they believe their mission is to destroy the Jewish state, the nation of Israel. Of course, they also just reiterated yesterday, their leader, Ayatollah Khomeini, just reiterated yesterday that Iran is dedicated to the destruction of the United States. And earlier this week, they also said that their goal is that they believe that they should attack us with an electronic magnetic pulse attack. And of course, our State Department and Secretary Kerry said, we're making substantial progress on our nuclear conversation discussions with them. So I think there's plenty of signs. We see the rise of Russia once more. We see the setup of these prophecies and groundwork being laid. So, yeah, we're in the season, but we don't know the day or the hour.
Well, I'm wondering, the fact that he used a celestial phenomena for his first coming, would you rule out a celestial phenomena for his second coming?
Well, and let's clarify what we're talking about here. When we're talking about the second coming and we're talking about not knowing the day or the hour, we're talking about the first phase of the second coming, which is the catching away of the believers, an event that we popularly call the rapture, the catching away of believers. And we do not know the day. We do not know the hour of that. And the celestial sign that got the wise men headed to Bethlehem, they didn't know the exact day or hour with that. They knew it was the approximate time frame. And Jesus said there would be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And that's why there's a lot of excitement about the blood moon tetrad that we're in the midst of.
Yeah, could it be that the fact that this year's the three blood moons, that the third one will happen in September, October?
Well, this year's actually the second or the third and fourth of the four blood moons. The last two were last year on Passover last year, and then we're going to have another one on April 4th, I believe it is, Passover of this year. And then last year, the second one was on the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe it was, Sukkot, I think it was early October last year, and I don't have the dates right in front of me right here. I'm doing this from the top of my head here, and then the second one will be on the same Feast of Sukkot this year, and it'll be toward the end of September this year,
right.
and that's what makes the tetrad, on two Jewish feast days, the same two in two successive years, with no partial eclipses between.
I'm wondering if that's what they're basing their date on, is that final blood moon.
Well, how do you know it's not the second blood moon? You know, we don't know that. Some people have suggested it might be a lunar eclipse. That's what some people thought was going to happen on Friday. That led into that whole business of the world being destroyed. The fact of the matter is there's enough ambiguity. Now, let me tell you, I will give you this, John. There is one point in time when we will know exactly the day and the hour. That's when it happens. After it happens, there won't be any mystery about it. Let me take that back. There will still be some mystery about it because many people will believe a lie, according to 2 Thessalonians, and they will not believe that the rapture took place, and the Antichrist will try and convince them that it didn't take place, that something else happened, aliens whisked us off to another world, we got sucked into a multidimensional pea brain of some sort or whatever, and if you follow string theory and brain theory, you can brane, that's what that is.
I know John Hagee gave quite a discussion on the ending of the blood moons.
Yeah, and we talked about it last year, and we'll probably be talking about it a little bit more. I was going to talk about it more coming up in April, because that was when the blood moon was coming, and it does seem to be pretty suggestive that at least in the last several blood moon tetrads, and a blood moon tetrad, again, for those who are listening, is the confluence of four total lunar eclipses on specific Jewish holidays in one year, and then on the same two Jewish holidays in the successive year, with no partial lunar eclipses in between. And so as a consequence, we know that in 1492 or 3 or somewhere back in that time frame, it occurred about the time that the Jews were thrown out of Spain. But I think more importantly to me personally is that the New World was rediscovered, which allowed a place of refuge for Jews who were about to be thrown out of Europe in successive decades and centuries. And the New World became a very welcoming place to the Jewish people who had to flee the Old World. And then, of course, there was the one right around the time that Israel became a sovereign nation for the first time in over 1,500 years, nearly 2,000 years. And then, of course, there was the other one occurred then at the time frame when Israel took control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount for the first time since being booted out. And so now we're in the midst of the next one, which suggests that could be a progression.
Do you know why they call it blood moon?
And because it looks reddish. It looks blood-colored. It's a lunar eclipse.
And
there's nothing special about the term blood moon. It just means a lunar eclipse. But I'm running out of time here.
Oh, I was just going to ask you, do you know what the color red symbolizes?
We just said blood.
So
that's what we've just been talking about. Thank you for the call. Appreciate that, John. And I'm sure we'll talk about this some more. Appreciate that. Got just a couple of minutes left in the program, and you can give us, or in the program, in this half hour of the program. We're going to be on till midnight. Don't worry about that. 888-677-9673 is the toll-free number. And let's get Nancy on here real quick right now. And if need be, Nancy, we can hold you over. But Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank
you
for taking my call. It was very interesting about the blood moons and the rapture and the time, possible times. And my question tonight is based on Hebrews 4:15, and I did do a little study. There are other verses that give this biblical truth. Our high priest, which you're talking about Jesus, was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. But my question is, Jesus was God, so it was impossible for him to sin.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's sort of like you could predict, because he was God, that he wouldn't sin. So I just wonder if you could expound on that. Thank you.
So you're asking about the question about Jesus being tempted?
Yeah, tempted, but he
mm-hmm.
did not sin.
And yet
but
without
he was
sin.
God, so it's impossible for him to sin.
Well, and that would have proved it. That would have proved it. You know, they when they had the gold rush out west, remember, they they had people who set up shop to their purpose was to test the gold to see whether or not it was gold, because there's a another element or not element another compound was it iron pyrite they call fool's gold. Mm-hmm. It's called fool's gold because it looks a lot like gold, and it fools people into thinking, wow, I've got this gigantic 10-pound gold nugget, and they're all excited, and they find out it's fool's gold. It's interesting. It's nice. It's a nice collectible thing, but it's not worth its weight in gold by any means. And so they would do a test. The same thing with silver. For instance, you could go to a garage sale and say, somebody could say, look at this great silver set that I have here, silver tea set. It's 100% sterling silver. And you say, would you mind if we did a test on it? If it's sterling silver, meaning 100% silver, you know, pure silver, I guess it's not really pure. They call it 99.9% fine or something like that. But you do a test on it, and if it's pure silver, it's not going to fail the test. The test is going to show, yes, it passed with flying colors. And so Jesus was tempted in all points to show that he was God, because he would not succumb to sin in the temptations. He would not sin by succumbing to the temptations. If he was not God, he would have succumbed to the temptation, and he would have sinned. But in all points, he did not sin. He was yet without sin. So hopefully that helped you there. So thanks for the question there, Nancy. Appreciate that. Stay tuned. We got another half hour to go.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we're going to be on till midnight tonight, and hope you'll be able to join in the conversation this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Love to hear from you tonight. And just a quick reminder, of course, we're brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor. More about that later on at the end of the program. You can find out more about us at our website, livewithpastoral.com. And you can also connect with our Facebook page there. I try to put up some articles and comments and things on there. But also, I just want to mention East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio, on the east side of Cleveland. If you ever get up in this area or if you live in that area, check out East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. You can find them at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call them for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. And if you're out of the area, but maybe you thought about getting into the pizza business, or if you're in the area, you want to start a pizza shop or add pizza to an existing restaurant, call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100. All right, we're going to get back to our programs. And while I was looking at that, the board lit up here a little bit. So we had one caller on the board when I looked away. Good problem to have. So we got several people on there. Nancy's still with us. She had a follow-up question she wanted to ask. And Nancy, welcome back to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. I had two subjects I wanted to ask you about, and I'm glad to have an opportunity for the second one. I was just, and I know Bible-believing Christians were elated at Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu for being reelected, you know, as Prime Minister of Israel. And you know, they, as you know, they predicted that he probably wouldn't win, and then he came from behind and he did win. But what I wanted to ask you was, I have a couple of Jewish friends that I just assumed that they would be in favor of Netanyahu winning, and they were not. They were not in favor of him winning, and they made these negative comments. I just can't understand why someone that's a full-fledged Jew would be against him. I mean, to me, he's such a moral, honest man, direct, such integrity.
Yeah.
And I, you know, he's been compared to Reagan and Churchill. If you could explain that to me, I just don't understand it.
Well, it has to do with politics. And for people who've heard the Dennis Prager program or the Michael Medved program, both of those men are Jewish.
I listened to both of them, yeah.
Yeah, and both of them, I heard both of those men say the same thing. And I think even Charles Krauthammer, who's a commentator, who is Jewish as well, and who's the other one I'm thinking of? Mark Levin. All of them have basically said it has a lot to do with politics. By that, many of the Jewish people are very liberal and leftist in their political views. And in fact, and I'll share this story. I had the opportunity to hear Dennis Prager in person at a synagogue over on the east side of Cleveland somewhere. I'm trying to think where it was.
Oh,
I think Richmond Heights or Beechwood, somewhere up in that area.
Mm-hmm.
And he was speaking, and it really was very interesting. And he was making the comment, I believe that's where it was, he was talking about the first time that he ate a ham sandwich, because he was raised in an Orthodox household. And, of course, Orthodox Jews are not going to eat ham. And he said that he was testing, you know, his limits, so to speak, you know, just a young man in early 20s, and he was questioning his beliefs and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And so he decided to try a ham sandwich, okay? Now, he moved on from that, and he said, and then he says, I also remember the first time I voted Republican and not Democrat. He paused for a moment, and he looked at the audience and said, I figured God would forgive me for the ham sandwich. So that's, he said it's, and I've heard both him and Michael Medved, I think, say that when they were born, it was like Democrat was listed on their birth certificate. You know, it's just like it comes with the territory.
You're kidding, right?
And so there are a lot of Jewish people who are not in favor of the present state of Israel. Just like there's a lot of Christians or people who call themselves Christians who are not in favor of the state of Israel. And anybody who's a Bible-believing Christian ought to be in favor of the state of Israel. Uh-huh. And as such, we probably, conservative Jewish people, by that I mean people conservative politically, who would tend to be more orthodox in their beliefs, probably have in some ways more in common with Bible-believing Christians than they do with the liberal Jews and the Reformed Jews and such like that, just like Bible-believing Christians in some sense have more in common with the Orthodox Jews than they do with liberal Christians. In fact, I had a guy the other day who's talking to Bruce Musselman, and he more or less admitted that it's easier for a Bible-believing, or I'm sorry, for an atheist to get into heaven than a Bible-believing Baptist. And and he was trying to argue that from the Roman Catholic Church position, but that's a whole other subject. Got a couple more callers calling in there, but hopefully that helps a little bit. I think it's political.
Very much so. Thank you so much, Pastor. You have a blessed evening.
So that's, but we do live in exciting times. I was quite pleased with the result of the Jewish election as well. And thank you for the call. I heard somebody on the radio observe that, it proves one thing. It proves that an American president can definitely influence a Jewish election. Because at taxpayer dollars, we spent a lot of money trying to get Netanyahu defeated. I mean, our government did that. Our tax dollars tried to defeat Netanyahu. To me, that just doesn't sound right. But it did prove that an American president can influence a Jewish election, an Israeli election, I should say, an Israeli election. All right, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I guess there's just something in the air tonight with the crescent moon, the super moon, the near destruction of the world last Friday. If you were listening to the last half hour, you'd understand that. But check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. As soon as I can get last Friday's program uploaded, you can listen to that there. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673 is the number. And we have, I want to go with Mark in St. Petersburg tonight, I believe. And Mark, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening, Pastor.
Hey, good evening. Glad to have you tonight.
I'm a Jewish believer, and I've heard, I'm sorry I didn't hear all the earlier calls about the blood moons, the series of four.
Right.
But I'm sure you're aware that nowhere in the Bible do any of the prophets, the Messiah or the apostles or Moses, talk about a series of four red moons.
Yeah.
And they surely don't talk about them falling on feast days as being significant. In Joel, it talks about one moon turning to blood and one sun. And that'll
be later yet, actually. So
if you look at the Nassau charts, which I did look up, three of the four red moons in 2014 and the first one in 2015 are not really visible in Israel, and that's the audience that the Messiah and the prophets were talking to, not really Europe or the United States.
And I understand that, but to be fair to the other side, whether or not it was visible in Israel, it was still a total lunar eclipse somewhere.
It was
just like there
to
was
be a warning.
There was
it,
yeah, but I'm just
it
saying
was spoken to be a warning to the Jewish people.
But I'm just saying that in all fairness, there was the total lunar eclipse, even though it wasn't visible there.
Like
there was a total solar eclipse last Friday morning, but it wasn't visible here. But I think we're probably in agreement that people are reading a bit too much into these things.
Mm-hmm.
And
the other thing about the red moon, if you look in Joel, and you can relate it to Revelation because it mentions the moon turning.
Right.
But if you look in Joel, it talks about the day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And wherever you look in the prophecies about the day of the Lord, this is a time of wrath and punishment, not on Israel so much. I mean, it can, but it's mostly on the whole world when God sort of evens things up for the Jewish people being victims.
Yeah, and if you think about that, during the tribulation period, it's God's wrath poured upon a world that's rejected him.
And when you talk about 1492 having these blood moons, when the Jews left Spain, and you talk about 1948 having some blood moons near that time, that has nothing to do with God's wrath.
Well, and when we were talking about this before, we talked about this last year when we were talking about this and said, you know, it could just be purely coincidental.
It could
be something just enough to make us kind of go, and to start looking.
Go back into the NASA charts, because that's what everybody's looking at, and you'll see there have been series of red moons where nothing has happened.
Oh, absolutely.
And
but,
so I think what we need to look at is not, you know, people would run on the bandwagon. They get sort of excited when they find these interesting coincidences. But they like I said, the audience really was Israel. When the Messiah sat on the Mount of Olives, as you know, and I'm sure as you taught, he was talking to Jewish disciples, telling them what to look for.
Yeah, and that will occur there at that time. But here's the value, I think, of this. Mm-hmm. It sparks conversation. It gets people to look into the Word of God, whether to see is there anything to it or is this just a bunch of nothing.
That's a good point.
And, you know, to me, anything that sparks people's interest in the Word of God is not entirely without merit. I absolutely agree. It's just like there's, what was that book, The Harbinger?
Of course.
Harbinger, that was a, if anybody's read The Harbinger, you know it's a rather tedious book to read through, even though it got all kinds of rave reviews, but it's rather tedious to read through because even though it got all kinds of rave reviews, it's tedious to read through because it tends to be highly repetitive because it got rave reviews, even though it's tedious to read through because it's rather repetitive and repeats the same things over and over in I don't know how many different ways because it's kind of tedious to read through when it got rave reviews. If you'll understand my little bit of sarcasm
kind of
there.
Things sell books real easily, don't they? Because it's really taken, I don't want to be one of the critics. If it seems like I'm a critic tonight.
No, that's quite okay.
Builder-up of the church. But, you know, the Harbinger is taking things out of context, applying it to America, the prophecies.
Yeah,
applied to Israel.
Yeah, now the value of the Harbinger, and we've talked about that a little bit in the past too, is it did get people looking into the Bible and wondering what these things have to say. And it just, let's go a little further back. Remember when they had the series, what was the name of it? LeHay did the series on Left Behind series.
Left Behind.
And, you know, I have, even though I'm in general agreement with much of what he said, I do have some significant disagreements in some of the things that he had in there. But at the same time, it did spark a lot of interest. And I know at our church, we had people reading them, and I read the books, and we had a lot of conversation at our church in regards to those things. Is this true? Is he right with what he's saying here? And so in that sense, it did spark, kind of like when the disciples complained to Jesus about people who were teaching and preaching in his name, but they weren't one of them. And he kind of said, well, if they're, you know, getting people's interest, I know I'm taking that out of context and paraphrasing considerably, but at the same time, you are absolutely correct. We need to be critical of these things and not just accept them. That's
the
problem that happened with Harold Camping.
We need to rightly divide the word truth.
Exactly.
It's so easy not to do that these days.
Yeah, and you get on the internet, and you can find anything on the internet. You know it's got to be true because it was on the internet.
Well, I don't want to take other people's time. I want to thank you very much for taking my call and appreciating my point of view.
I appreciate that you called, and I hope you'll call back sometime.
I'm a Jewish believer, my wife, and we always
praise
appreciate
the
church's support of Israel. Thank you.
Yeah, and thank you so much for your call. And again, and I think our caller for pointing that out, we do have to weigh everything with a grain of salt. We do not want to be caught up. You know, back in the 1800s, they had a bunch of people who thought that the Lord was coming back, and they sold their houses and their businesses, put on white robes and went up on the top of hills or sat on the top of their barns, and they were sure. And when nothing happened, they recalculated, and a number of people still came out. And we have some results of those people today. They call them Jehovah's Witnesses. And, well, you can see that we had some problems there. And even the Seventh-day Adventists, which a lot better than Jehovah's Witnesses, but they still got some odd ideas as well. So we need to be careful that we don't take everything, weighing it by the Word of God. Acts 17:11, I believe it is, Paul commended the Bereans. He said they were nobler than those in Thessalonica, and his reason he said they were nobler is because they didn't just accept what he said. He was the great apostle Paul. He was a rabbi. He was a learned man. No, they tried everything that he said according to the Word of God that they had, which was the Old Testament scriptures. whether or not it was so. If it didn't match up to the Old Testament scriptures, they would not have accepted it. But when they found out that Paul's message matched up with the Old Testament scriptures, they accepted it, and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's what we need to do. The Bible is our standard. The Bible is what we should weigh these things against. But I do believe we are living in the last days, I do believe that there are things that will pique our interest, and we ought to be interested. I think the state of Israel becoming a sovereign state, and really in the long run, is much more significant than whether or not there was a blood moon tetrad. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got John patiently waiting for us here. And John, welcome to the program tonight.
Yes. Hello.
Hey,
Pastor,
good evening.
Al. Yeah. Well, what an interesting discussion. You know, I was
been a busy night.
Yeah. You know, well, someone was talking about the rapture, or I don't know if he meant there's a big distinction between the second coming of Christ and the rapture.
Right, right. And in fact, I tried to point that out while we were there, and it bears repeating that, and I've mentioned it before, the second coming that we refer to, really we're referring to an event that has two phases to it. There's the private or hidden phase, and then the open or public phase. Just like Jesus came the first time, there was a private or hidden phase. That was when he was born and laid in a manger. Not a whole lot of people took note. And then there was the public entrance into his ministry where it shook the whole world. And then in his second coming, there's a private or hidden phase of it where he catches away the believers. In fact, he doesn't come all the way to the world. He catches us up to meet him in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 makes that plain. And then the second phase will be the public or open phase of that, where he actually lands on the Mount of Olives, sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain divides in two, and a great earthquake levels most of Jerusalem and shakes the whole world, actually.
Right, and that's where every eye will see.
Right, and that will be very open, very public.
But now, see, there's something that I see this in Acts chapter 1, where it says in Acts 1 verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received
right.
him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, white apparel, which also said, "Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven."
Right.
And remember, it says in Revelation, it says that, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see."
Right. And he returns right where he left from, the Mount of Olives.
Right, yeah, but it's amazing to me where he says, the same way you see him, you know, why are you gazing up in heaven? He was taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that was a reminder to them, you shouldn't be standing around just looking up in the sky. You've been given work to do. Remember, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so get busy.
Right,
although, to be fair, Jesus did
that,
say wait, and then on the day of Pentecost, they'd be empowered.
Right, and the Lord told them to do that. He said, "You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you,
mm-hmm.
and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth."
Right.
And, I just find that amazing. It's just the same way
mm-hmm.
you see him taken up.
Yeah, it was visible, and it'll be visible again. However, the catching away, that's the part that's described as like a thief in the night. We were talking about that in the first half hour of the program, and over in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is. Let me see, where was I at? And I'm trying trying to find where I was at in my Bible here. Yeah, but it was talking about, being sort of a hidden thing here. I'm sorry, in 1 Thessalonians. I get my Thessalonians mixed up here tonight. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where he said, "But of the times and the seasons," in verse 1, "Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And then he goes on to tell us that we as believers should not be overtaken as by a thief, because we're children of light, not of darkness. We're children of the day, not of the night. And so we're supposed to be watching, and we're supposed to be waiting. And I had mentioned in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus had said, when you see these things begin to happen, that we're to look up, lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. These are things that are supposed to be comforting to believers.
Right, well, the times and the seasons we can know.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to be ignorant of that.
Right.
And
so I believe that we're in that season, but Matthew 24, verse 36 is one verse in particular that says, of the day and hour, nobody knows. And so the moment somebody tries to explain that away, and of course, if you were listening in the first half of our program tonight, we had a caller that suggested that because a star appeared to the wise men and they traveled, not knowing exactly when and where Christ was going to be born, that suggested we would know the time and of the day that he would be returning in the rapture, I guess. That's a confusion of the scriptures, and it's not what it says. Now, to be fair, the day that the Lord returns in the clouds and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, that can be calculated. And one of the reasons that I believe the rapture is a separate event from the actual physical return to Christ is the physical return of Christ. You can calculate that. There's various things. 3.5 years, Daniel chapter 9, I believe it is, that gives a number of days. There's some passages in Revelation that give days and years and times and seasons and things like that. But it's basically a 7-year, 360-day Jewish year. You multiply that by 7, and you would be able to calculate when the Antichrist and the covenant is confirmed with Israel. You can calculate the number of the 7 years, 7 times 360, and you get the day that Jesus would be due to return. So you could get the day. I don't know about the hour, but you get the day. And if you miss that time at the midpoint of the tribulation, when the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and commands the oblations and sacrifices to cease and declares himself God and wants to be worshipped as God, well, 3.5 years go, and the return of Christ to the Mount of Olives, you can take 3.5 times 7, 3.5 times 360, number of days in a Jewish year, and you'd be able to calculate pretty much the day there. One of the things that's kind of interesting is some people believe that he'll return on, I believe it's Rosh Hashanah, I think it is, Feast of Trumpets, which was the day that started on the new moon, and they knew the season would occur, but they didn't know the exact day and the hour until it occurred. Kind of interesting speculation there. Just enough to make you go, but he'll come at the right time, at the right moment. Hey, we're out of time right now. Thanks for listening today. Good night, and God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286.
or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.